talked about on several occasions, but I think there's a lot of things that we as Christians do that we sort of get into the habit, and we do them without thinking about what we're doing and why we're doing them. Almost every church I know calls this the Sunday morning worship service, and we don't talk about what worship is all that much. We celebrate the Lord's table today, and that's another reason. I want to start by reading John 4, 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Father, for many of us, it's been a difficult week. We are gathered here today to worship you. We're gathered here today to, as a body, connect with you and to connect with each other. And Lord, just open our hearts to what your Holy Spirit wants to do
in each and every one of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Technology is so great when it works. You know, worship, we have worship services. And we think of worship primarily in terms of gathering together. But worship, even though we should gather to worship, is not primarily about location. Jesus was very clear about that in this passage. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." You know, I don't think it's likely that when we assemble to worship, that we will really worship if we never worship when we're alone with God. God is looking for worshipers. And yes, we worship in community, but we worship individually. We talk to him. We listen to him. We spend time in his word. Worship is to be a lifestyle, not just something for Sunday morning. And Jesus said there are two components that God is looking for in his worshipers. He's looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth. It's real easy to go overboard on this, but I think a greater problem is we don't talk about it enough. We are to worship in spirit. You know, receiving the Holy Spirit as part of salvation is a life-changing experience. The Holy Spirit is meant to connect us to God and to each other. Paul writes in Romans, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Notice what Paul writes. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. The Holy Spirit can't lead us unless he's communicating with us. This is part of what the Christian life is meant to be. The Holy Spirit directing us, guiding us. And again, for that to happen, there must be communication. And if you want to learn to be in touch with the Holy Spirit, probably the first place to begin is when a person accepts Christ, one of the first things that happens is the Holy Spirit will start talking to us about the things in our life that don't please him. Most of you have been through this. You've heard me tell the story of the gal who called me up and said, I can't possibly be a Christian. And I sort of stumped because she'd accepted Christ a few weeks earlier. And I said, why not? And she said, I sin more now than I ever did. And I had to think for a minute and throw up a quick prayer. And then I asked, are you doing things that you've never done before? Are you doing things you've been doing all your life, only now all of a sudden you're feeling really guilty about them? She thought for a minute and said, it's the second one. I said, you're saved. That's how it works. And that's when the leading of the Holy Spirit starts to become real in our lives. Because if we listen to him, as he says, yeah, I know you've been doing that since you were three, but it's wrong. If we listen and stop, we start discerning his voice. We start discerning what he's saying to us. Paul writes in Galatians, so I say, live by the Spirit. King James, walk in the Spirit. It's got to be a moment-by-moment thing. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Live by the Spirit. He will give you the power to have victory. Your flesh is going to want you to do stuff you know you shouldn't do. Listen to the Spirit. Let him empower you. Again, in Galatians 5, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in touch with the Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens us, let's stay in touch. 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we talk about fellowship a lot. We talk about fellowship with God. We talk about fellowship with each other. But the Holy Spirit is with us constantly. And there's supposed to be a fellowship with him. Philippians, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. One of my memories of Bible school was a teacher who every now and then would ask a question that we were awfully glad he didn't ask us. And in Philippians 2:1, he was sitting there in his wheelchair, and I know the question he asked. He said, okay, so the Holy Spirit came to live in your body the moment you were saved, correct? Yeah. And there's supposed to be fellowship with the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. Now, Scripture is our final authority, but tell me what you've learned about God from being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit from the moment you were saved. I really was glad he didn't ask me. I thought about it a lot since then. God's got a wild sense of humor. That's my answer. But can we live in fellowship with the Spirit for 10, 20, 30, I'll tell you how old I am pretty soon, years, and not really get to know what he's like? You see, worship is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual connection with our Creator. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I get asked a lot, okay, is that fellowship with God or is that fellowship with other believers? And the answer is yes. It's both. But God wants to have fellowship with us. The Creator of the universe wants to communicate, wants to share, wants us to talk to him. He wants to lead and guide us. And the sweetest fellowship among believers is when you have a group of believers who are all in fellowship with God, and so they can be in fellowship with each other at an incredible level. We're supposed to worship in truth. We almost always have preaching on a Sunday morning because truth is really important when it comes to worship. Jesus is being harassed by the Pharisees about ritual hand washing. It wasn't about germs and dirt. It was about ritual, and you've been out among dirty Gentiles and you need to clean up. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now, worship that's not in truth is in vain. I remember a cartoon I saw a long, long time ago. You read the first chapter of Isaiah, and Isaiah says, God says, I'm sick of all these sacrifices. And the cartoon was some priest coming up to Isaiah and saying, who do you think you are? God told us to offer all these sacrifices. Yes, he did. But he was sick of them because they were coming to God as ritual, as form, as ceremony. Not in truth, not in sincerity. And so much of the worship that Jesus encountered when he was on earth was all ceremony. It was all formalism. It was all ritual. It wasn't in truth. And probably Jesus' biggest conflict with the Pharisees is illustrated in the parable he told. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. The Greek is literally to himself. It was about himself, but I don't think it really, he made contact. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's not the normal word for mercy. It's one that's a little harder to translate, so they just say, have mercy on me. But the reference is to the mercy seat in the temple, where the cherubim who represented the holiness of God stood at the ends of the mercy seat, looking down through the cover of the mercy seat on the law that was broken before it was given, and that's where the blood was applied. And this fellow was saying to God, look at the blood that comes between my sin and your holiness. God have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, worship in truth involves understanding he's our creator. It also involves understanding he's our savior. The Lord Jesus died for us. We come because of what Jesus did. We don't come with good works. We don't come with achievements. We don't come with saying, look at how great I am. We come because of Jesus. And that's the core of worship in truth. But worshiping in truth also involves honesty. Now, we read these verses in 1 John 1:7, at least the seventh verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, and usually in John, when it's singular, it refers to a sin nature. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we come to God and we're not willing to admit we're a sinful human being, the truth isn't in us, and how can you worship in spirit and truth if the truth isn't in you? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is no place in our lives. So if you worship in spirit and in truth, why do we do the other things we do in a church service? I love the 100th Psalm. We used to recite it around the table when I was a kid growing up. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Part of worship is thanksgiving. Part of worship is a thankful heart. And singing is one of the ways that we express that. And we need to come before God and sing. I said I wasn't going to talk about Sarah at all this morning, but I will share one memory. Last time I saw Sarah, I was sitting in my office. They were cleaning the church. There's two vacuum cleaners going, and I hear somebody singing above two vacuum cleaners. And I peek out the window, and it's Sarah, just belting it out, singing to the Lord. There ought to be a song on our lips. If there's joy in our hearts, and if we have a thankful spirit. Usually in our services, we're not doing it. Today, we have a sharing time. I'm frequently asked why we do that. And the reason is probably best given in Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The author of Hebrews says, think about each other. Think about how you can help other people be more loving and more faithful in their service to God. Think about that. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we gather for mutual encouragement. It's one of the reasons we're here. And you can't encourage each other if you don't show up. But hearing what God is doing in your life, that encourages me. And we need to encourage one another Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We all need encouragement. And we gather together to encourage. And we gather together to pray. And we do that as a part of our sharing time. When Jesus cleaned out the temple the second time, he got after the people who were buying and selling with these words. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, a church house isn't the same as a temple. The church is people and God lives in us and we assemble in a building. But God wanted the place where his people gathered in the Old Testament to be called a house of prayer. And we read in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And if you look it up in the Greek, the definite article is before prayer, which either has to mean they were writing down prayers, which I don't believe, not on the day after Pentecost, or it means they were gathering together to pray in groups. And if I were to say, what is the difference between the places in the world where Christianity is growing, which is most of the world, and what's going on in the United States, it would be how much time we spend praying together. When the apostles faced the dilemma of the widows who were being neglected in the daily taking care of them with food being supplied by the church, they said, it's not fit for us to leave the word of God in order to wait on tables. So we'll put some other guys in charge of this. And then they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer. And the definite article is there again. We will focus on the times of prayer and the ministry of the word. Those are the priorities. And it's a priority that God has that's heavy on his heart that I think we ought to have heavy on our hearts. We're observing the Lord's table this morning. We don't do it every week. We don't do it as often as some other churches. But there are two things about the Lord's table that are critically important. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We learn in different ways. God in the Old Testament gave dozens of rituals. If you haven't read through the book of Leviticus, there's an awful lot of rituals. In the New Testament, he gave us baptism and the Lord's table. In baptism, death, burial, and resurrection is symbolized. And in the Lord's table, we remember. And I think one of the biggest priorities in our life ought to be remembering what Jesus did for us. I know there was a turning point in my life when I was probably 21 where I still want to love God with all my heart, but I made the priority being overwhelmed with how much God loves me. Because I think love is a response. And we need to remember what Jesus did for us on that cross. We need to remember it all the time. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's table is proclamation. It is a way of stating that Our relationship to God is all about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's not about works. It's not about ritual. It's about what Jesus did. So if partaking in the Lord's table is an act of worship, we need to make sure nothing is hindering our fellowship with God. God wants to connect with us on a spiritual level. It's not about doing stuff. It's about connecting with Him. And the thing most likely to hinder is sin. Partake in full awareness that we can only approach God through the sacrifice of His Son. This is meant to remind us it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our service. It's not about our good deeds or our work. It's all about Jesus. And if you read 1 Corinthians 11:17-34, when we come together and we worship in partaking of the Lord's table, we need to be especially aware of our relationship with others within the body of Christ. Christians in Protestant churches tend to be fairly good, for the most part, in dealing with overt acts of sin. We don't do as well in dealing with the issues of loving one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. And we're told before we partake of the Lord's table, and again, if you read the context, let a man examine himself. We're going to partake in a few minutes, and I need to say a few things. Number one, this is open to anyone who believes Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sins. We don't restrict it to church members or people who come here. It's open. And we'll do it a little differently than most of you are probably used to. If you don't come here, we'll just open it up and you come as the Lord lays in your heart. And it will be a time of worship, and we'll be standing and singing praise to God. But come openly. Come with a prepared heart. I won't hand it out. I won't do anything like that. Because the symbolism I think is important is that you come directly to God. You don't go through a pastor, you don't go through a priest. You make the choice to accept what Jesus offers. So let's spend a couple seconds, moments, quietly before the Lord, and then we'll partake.